We're in Colossians chapter 2. It's page 572 in the Bibles you'll find under your seats if you're using that. Colossians 2. We've been looking at verses 8 through 15 of Colossians 2, coming nearly to the end of that section. But let's read it as we begin here. Colossians 2, 8 through 15. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's pray. So we come to you, our Father, and how we need you. We are insufficient for these things. These are powerful, compelling, life-changing truths, and we are so dull and stupid and mesmerized by the things of this world, and so we need you to come and help us now, please. This is your word. This is your son of whom we speak. And we ask that by your spirit you would come, help us to understand. Help me to speak with clarity. Help us to hear and believe the things that we hear. For this we need your power and your spirit. So we wait upon you in Jesus' name. Amen. So why do you Christians seem to need Jesus? Why do you talk about and positively obsess about Jesus? Well, Jesus was not just the founder of a successful worldwide grassroots movement. Jesus did not just have a remarkable bio, a compelling story, an example of a life lived for others. Jesus did not just promote a teaching that would affect, form Western culture and civilization for millennia. More than that. And here in this paragraph, this medium-sized paragraph that we just read, it tells us why we are completely focused on Jesus Christ. Well, to begin with, it's because of who he is. The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. All of God, yet genuinely human. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Not only is it who he is, but it's what he does. He fills his people. In him you have been filled. In other words, he doesn't just give us commands to obey, great moral teacher, but he comes to us and he works within us, giving us a new heart, a new identity, a new disposition, to God and good. Now we want him. Now we are attracted to good. A new disposition to sin and bad. And now we are repelled. We have a distaste for what we used to savor. It's lost its magnetic desirability. He changes us fundamentally, not immediately, completely, and absolutely in the here and now, but fundamentally. He frees us from slavery to sin. He enables us to choose God and good. He inclines our hearts to God, who He is, what He does. And all of that is based on our connection to Jesus, our union with Him. Our baptism symbolizes this connection to Jesus. It tells our story, which is now inextricably tied to His story, based on Jesus' death for us. And His death also marks our death to sin, based on Jesus' resurrection for us, giving us victory and new life and hope. His resurrection also marks our new beginning, our new life, love to God, power to fight and defeat sin. And all that comes through, in which you were also raised with Him, through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. So all of this activity, energy, power of God comes to us through our faith. Jesus' death and resurrection have an effect on me as and only as I look to Jesus. It's not magical. Through my faith, only as I cling to Jesus, only as I continue to believe in Jesus. Get it? My faith in Jesus doesn't change me. My faith in Jesus doesn't keep me. God does change me and keep me through my faith. It is the conduit for God's power in me. Think a pipe. And through that pipe comes water. And the pipe is my faith. It's the conduit for God's working in me. And through my faith, God acts in me, changes me, who I am, what I love, what I choose. Through my faith, not apart from my faith, not without my faith, and it is not my faith. A pipe don't do no good unless something's coming through it. But faith, through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. So, my experience started with a new birth, made alive together with Him. And then it's all based on forgiveness. The elimination and eradication of my sin because of Jesus' sacrifice for me. So we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Forgiveness is central to me because sin is my number one problem. Central to God's saving work because He's out to solve that problem. The removal of sin and its effects is uppermost in the purpose of God in saving us. Well, so today it's verse 14. And it's going to be more about forgiveness. Awesome. Verse 13, halfway through, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by, right? See, it all falls, it follows right out of the forgiveness concept, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. So we're going to expand on the concept of forgiveness, more about forgiveness. How does this forgiveness come about? Hey, how does God, who counts every sin, somehow forget about our sins? And what does forgiveness really consist of? More about forgiveness. Now, this verse, Colossians 2:14, in the original, the grammar, the syntax, the word choice is a bit intense. There's nuance, there's competing interpretations. Translation is challenging to capture these elements. For example, ESV says, as we've read, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. New American Standard, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. NIV, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Well, some things are really clear, other things are... So what we're going to do, we're going to ask two questions and work our way through this and approach it from a little bit different angle. First question, what have I done? Second question, what has God done? What have I done? Well, to begin with, I've incurred in the words of this verse, a debt by canceling the record of debt. So this debt, sin as a debt, is a prominent concept in this verse. God is the creditor. I owe him. Why is that? A few reasons. One, God's good gifts to us. God, our maker, he gives us life. He gives us existence. He gives us consciousness. He gives us opportunities. If a student, you're here at Michigan, best university in the world. It's an opportunity. He gives you understanding. He gives you intellectual and creative and athletic abilities. He gives you perhaps job and career. Gives you, for many of us, good health. He gives you families and friends that love you. And let's not talk about what you don't have. Let's talk about what you do have. See, God is lending all this to you. He's investing in you, but God expects a return from his creatures, a return on investment. What have you given back to God for all his abundance of gifts to you? We're in debt to God for his good gifts. And then there's the promises we've made to God. If you get me out of this mess, I will. I promise God that I will never fill in the blank again. Did you keep those promises? What do you owe God based on your unfulfilled intentions and promises? So why do we owe God? Well, here's another one, sin. This is really the big one. Every sin is us falling short of God's expectations for us. Every sin is a failure to live up to what God wants from us. Coming up short, another debt I owe to God. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. What have I done? I've incurred a debt, and sin is like credit card debt. Spend, I spend, I spend. I'll do this, I'll buy that. Charge it. Here's an opportunity, a sale, I'm going to do that. And then I get the bill at the end of the month. Oh boy, is that right? Would have never guessed that all those little things would add up to that. How can this be? How will I ever pay it? What will I do? Make the minimum payment and keep on spending, but the balance grows. What will I do? I'll get a higher credit limit, but the balance keeps growing. Well, you can't delay the day of reckoning forever. You know, creditors like your interest payments, but they will get paid for the balance. Be sure of that. They have their ways of collecting, and it's not pretty. Don't think that the good times of living beyond your means last forever. And then as your debt grows, your stress and your fear grow as well. Same with sin. Same with sin. We sin, and we're having such fun, and then this is awesome, I'm going to do this, and yeah, God, well, later. We'll wait for the bill to come. Right now, let's go for it. But the mounting debt of guilt produces stress and fear. About 35 years ago in my first business, much of what we did was making copies of scientific and technical articles for corporate R&D people. And when you make those copies, you pay royalties. There was a nonprofit organization called the Copyright Clearance Center that you would pay your, you would report. It was all a self-reporting system, so you write down everything that you copied, you send it into them, they send you a bill, came pretty fast, and then you would pay the monthly bill. Well, so that's what we did, but times were tough. Money was very tight. It was a small business, and we were just getting started. And I figured out that if you didn't submit your bill that month, then they wouldn't bill you for it, and then you wouldn't owe it. So I set it aside 1 month, and then I did it another month. And I never meant to get behind, and I certainly did not intend not to pay. But times were tough, and things snowballed, and soon I was many, many months behind. Eventually, I owed over $100,000, which at that time was an unclimbable mountain of debt for me. Well, the result, guilt and fear became my constant companions. I had panic attacks, would wake up in the middle of the night, I'd be unable to breathe, I'd been unable to sleep, I was unable even to lie in my bed, I'd have to go outside and walk around in the middle of the night. The debt was crushing me emotionally and psychologically, and be sure, when I reported it, it would crush me financially. That's debt. Eventually, you need to hear the rest of the story, right? Let's just move on. That's why I need to tell the rest of the story. It's good. I like the dialogue. Eventually, I called the Copyright Clearance Center, confessed my wrongdoings, submitted all my reports. It was an act of faith, and began paying. I had no idea how that was going to happen, but God was so good, unbelievable. Within a year, certainly no more than 2 years, it was all paid off. The business increased. We'd increased cash flow. I mean, this was the goodness of God, because I was an idiot. I didn't deserve any of that. But the point is, debt. Sin is debt, and it'll crush you. Well, debt will crush you, but the debt of sin, that's a whole different ballgame. The debt of sin has it all over financial debts. The consequences are steeper. God as creditor is inescapable, and he doesn't wait for you to report. He's noting it. He knows at the time. And he will be paid. Sin as debt. Well then, what have I done? I've incurred a debt. Secondly, notice in this passage, it says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. Sin debt is pictured as an IOU, the record of debt. The original word actually means handwritten. It's the two words together, handwritten. This word is rarely used in formal Greek literature, but it was often used in business and commerce. And in business and commerce, documents were written not on parchment, but they were written on papyrus. And, papyrus are the reeds that grow near the Nile River. And they would take the reeds, harvest them, split them down the middle, flatten them out, and then place them going one way, and then at a 90-degree angle to them going the other way, press them together, and that became a very paper-like substance called papyrus, just like the reed. And some of those documents still exist today. That seems amazing, 2,000 years later, but inside certain monuments in Egypt, especially in the desert, preserves paper. And there are many of these documents, and they're all used in business and commerce. There are many of these IOUs, these promissory notes, these handwritten IOUs that were found. And there was this common formula for them. They would normally begin, "I will repay." And then there was details under that. And then the, the debtor signed. For example, there was one found in AD 1 from a wine merchant. And it has details in there, and then it says, merchandise for which you have signed a receipt. Receipt is this word, this handwritten note, this IOU. So the wine merchant went to the vineyards, and he didn't have enough money to buy, so they sold it to him on credit, and he gave them a note that said, I will repay. And so he took the goods, sold them, and came back later and paid them back. So this handwritten IOU, this record of debt, is what is picturing our debt of sin. The handwritten IOU documents the debt, certifying that the debtor will pay for the goods that he has received or the money that he has borrowed. But this is talking, it borrows that word and talks about the sin debt that we owe to God, pictured as this piece of paper, this promissory note. So the sin debt is pictured as an IOU that stood against us. This record of debt, this handwritten IOU, documents our indebtedness to God. Sin creates the debt. We are the debtors. God is the creditor. We owe God. And it's a vivid picture of our indebtedness to God. It's not like there's a piece of papyrus someplace that has Bart Bryant's name on it, but God keeps the records. We read a couple of weeks ago, Revelation 20, at the day of judgment, God says, bring out the books, and there are records of every action of every person, and that record of every one of your actions will form the basis upon which God will judge you in the final day and determine your destiny forever. So our debt to God is real, as pictured by this handwritten note. I owe. I know. You got me. It's against us. So what have I done? I've incurred a debt. It's pictured here as an IOU, and then it comes as a result of God's law being broken. Where did this debt come from? What happened? We already started down this road, but let's expand a little bit. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This word refers to rules or regulations. Down here in verse 20, later in the same chapter, it's used. If with Christ you died to elemental spirits of the world, etc. Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to, here's our word, regulations. So it's laws, rules, regulations. Sometimes it's used for a king's decree. So God has commands to man. It started with Adam and Eve in the garden. Don't touch that tree. They're written down in the Bible. And we are aware, everybody's aware of God's rules for us. The voice in our conscience speaks to us. The Bible tells us that conscience reflects God's law written in our hearts. Romans 2:15, let me just read it to you if you're not familiar with it. The Gentiles, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. It bears witness to that God has a law. There's a right and wrong. There's a thou shalt and a thou shalt not. And they know it. It's inside them because God put it there. Their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or else excuse them. If you do that, you're doing something wrong. You did that. How could you? That's the voice of conscience. And it's a reflection of God's laws imprinted on human consciousness. Now, there's many people that deny that conscience reflects God's rules for us. They say, oh, it's just a social construct. Your conscience is just a product of your upbringing or culture. Well, many people deny lots of things that God says. The voice of conscience is a reflection of what of the right and wrong, God's law that is written on us. And the voice of conscience can become muffled or distorted by how we respond to it. Do we listen? Do we ignore? Do we suppress? But conscience, the existence of conscience, testifies to the fundamental reality. There is a God, and he has requirements upon us, and we do know what they are. And this comes through in cultures throughout the world and throughout history, witnessing to the reality of God and his moral requirements on us. Here's one. Here's one of God's rules. Love your neighbor as yourself. Know anybody that would disagree with that one? What's that mean? Love your neighbor. That means do what is best for her, not just what is best for you. Don't hate her. Don't snub her. Don't ignore her. Don't exclude her. Don't be bitter towards her. Don't be envious of her. Don't be preoccupied with yourself. Let's talk about my sports. Let's talk about my favorites. Let's talk about my future. Let's talk about my past. Let's talk about my hurts. Let's talk about my injured ego. Let's talk about my pains. Let's talk about my loneliness. Let's talk about my maladies. Not love your neighbor. I'm focused on her. And that's just one. How do you do there? How are you doing? Not so good. I've broken that commandment many times a day, every day of my life. And God has more laws than one. God says, my rules for you are the road to your happiness. My rules for you are what I want, God. I want for you. If you live like this, you will show God to be a wise, loving, gracious God if we live according to his rules, because you'll be happy, fulfilled in the here and now, let alone the forever. Living any other way is a distortion of who God is and how he designed the world to work. So he makes commandments for us. These are rules, and when we break God's rules, we owe him the debt of sin. Mom and dad say to the kids, so here's a list of what I want done tonight before you watch TV or before you go on Facebook or before you have friends over. So I want you to clean up your room, or I want you to take out the garbage, or I want you to mow the lawn, or I want you to do dishes. Tick, 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 time goes on. You done? You didn't do them? Well, you owe me. I'm not going to let you off. I mean, that lawn is going to be mowed. It's going to happen. It's not good for you if I just blow this off. It undermines my credibility, authority, integrity. You owe me, and I will make sure you pay this debt to me. So with God. So with God. He has rules, and if we break them, we owe him. He's not going to let us get off ignoring his rules, and it is this that creates our debt to God. Problem is, it ends up as a very big debt. More than you can ever pay. Like the man in Matthew 18 that Jim read, he owed 10,000 talents. One talent was worth 20 years' wages for a common laborer. So 10,000 talents is you can work for 200,000 years and you would be able to pay that debt, not considering interest. Remember the IOU, I will repay. But when it comes to sin and the sin debt, I can't repay. It's way beyond my means to pay. I have a credit card bill that far exceeds my ability to pay. What have I done? I've broken God's law, and that fact makes that law hostile to us. That was from the New American Standard. So God's broken laws testify against us. We've ignored the commands of God. There have been no trespassing signs set out by God that I've walked past. And all of that increases the debt on my spiritual credit card bill. No one can pay my debt. God's broken laws are the evidence of my debt. They are witnesses for the prosecution in the criminal trial against Bart. Hostile to us. What have I done? I've incurred a debt. It's pictured as an IOU that is against us. And that has happened because I've broken God's laws, which then become hostile to us. And now, what has God done? What has God done? By canceling, God made alive together, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What has God done in the first place? He canceled my debt. He blotted out my debt. It was 2 weeks ago this morning, May 19th, at the commencement service at Morehouse College in Atlanta, Robert K. Smith, a billionaire, who's the CEO of Vista Equity Partners in Texas, delivered the commencement address, which is always boring. But if anybody was sleeping during that address, I guarantee you they woke up when Robert Smith said, "My family is going to create a grant to eliminate your student loans." He paid for the student loans of every one of the 400 graduates of Morehouse College that year, about $40 million. Their debt, anybody here know anything about student debt? How you feel about it? I've had discussions with some of you about that. I remember one, I was like, what's the, spiritually and so on, what's the biggest thing you face now? My student debt. And actually, he was going into another program after that, so it gets worse. So. But it was all gone for them. Their debt, everything they owed was wiped out. And there was much rejoicing. On a bigger scale, that's what God does with our debt of sin to him. Blotted out. Wiped out. Obliterated. Removed. The tense of the verb indicates a past action, something that was accomplished at a point of time. He at a point in time in the past, he wiped out. He blotted out. It's done. It's history. Not like he's going to do it. I'll get to it. It's past, fait accompli. And that's what forgiveness is. It's complete elimination of the debt. And that's what God has done. That's what God has done in response to what we have done. He has blotted out our sin debt. A papyrus IOU could be washed out, and you could, with water and so on, you could wash it entirely, and it would become a fresh, clean sheet of paper, and you could write another document on it. The original text disappears, and the papyrus becomes a fresh, clean piece of papyrus. That's what we're talking about. The whole promissory note, the whole IOU, it's gone. This is fresh, clean. A new start. Isaiah 43:25. If you want to turn there, it's page 350. But I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God blots out our transgressions. They're erased. They're gone. No visibility. What about that sin? There's a record of it here. Well, it's. I can't see it. I can't find it anymore. It's not written down anymore. It's eliminated. I blot out your transgressions, and I will not remember your sins. No visibility, no memory. God says, I choose not to remember it. Obviously, God knows, but God chooses not to dwell upon. He will never hold it against us. It will never be thought of again. Accessible, but not accessed. By the way, footnote, that's how we are to forgive. That's how you are to forgive your husband. That's how you are to forgive your wife. That is how you are to forgive your friend. That is how you are to forgive your neighbor. Just like God, you don't ever bring it up again. You don't ever think about it again. It comes to mind, you dismiss it. You don't dwell on it. It does not, you don't let it reside in your mind. You don't ever, ever, ever revisit it. I will not remember your sins. Like God, who shows us how to forgive. God blots out our transgressions. Or Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow, though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. My wife makes vegetable soup for me for lunch and freezes it in these little plastic, thin plastic containers. And I take it to work. I set it under my desk so it'll kind of thaw. And then at 11:30, not 11:45, but 11:30, because I'm really hungry, I go pick it up. And it's about 30 steps into the lunchroom, and I take it in, put it in the microwave. So two or three months ago, it was beet soup. It's great. It's from our garden. Love beet soup. And so it was sitting there. So our carpet is a light white and gray carpet. You know where this is going. So I'm not paying attention. I'm hungry. I grab it up, take it in the microwave, punch, 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 open it up, and there was a small crack in the bottom of the container. And the inside of the microwave was covered with red. And not, I mean, it was deep, dirt. You know what beets look like? It's really deep red. Well, that wasn't the only problem. There was, as I looked, when I saw that, then it's like, oh, and then there's a trail on our light gray and white carpet, a trail all the way down the hall into my room. And then under my desk, there's this pool of blood. So that's a problem. So unfortunately, there were a lot of other people eating lunch that day, and so yeah. Anyway, we had some discussions, but I had to clean it all up. I mean, it cleans up pretty well. I mean, Scotch Guard and all that stuff. But that's kind of what we're talking about here, right? I mean, vivid colors and very present and very obvious. Deep dark red. We cleaned it up, and you couldn't see it. I mean, there was no evidence whatsoever. Though your sins are like scarlet, it shall be as white as snow. January, snows all night, 10 degrees in the morning. You get up, bright sunshine, and the whiteness, I mean, you can hardly look, because it's the sun is shining off the snow, this even white, from beet soup on the carpet to white as snow. That's what God does in forgiveness. It's gone. Though your sins are as deeply dyed as beet soup on my light gray carpet, it becomes white as snow, brilliant in its whiteness. That's forgiveness. What does God do? He blots out my debt. Secondly, he has taken it away. ESV, this he set aside. The word, it's lift up or take away, and it's actually, it says it's taken it away out of the middle. So the debt was always there. It was always in the middle of my life, hanging over me, always in my consciousness, disrupting, darkening, damning. And God has taken it out of the middle of things. He's taken it out of the way. He's set it aside. He's removed it from sight. It's a perfect tense, referring to the fact that though it was done, the actions, the effects continue into the present. I am presently free from debt. because of what God has done in the past. I'm bathed in forgiveness. I am presently free from guilt because he has taken it away. Who did it? God. God is the subject of this sentence through Jesus Christ. What has God done? Blotted out my debt, taken it away, and then nailed it to the cross. So how did this happen? God did it through Jesus Christ, who took my sin, everyone, God's a God of detail, every one of my sins, and my debt, my penalty to his cross. And he took every sin, every ounce of payment he bore for me. So my hell, he suffered in his eternal soul. The infinite payment, because I sinned against an infinite God, he took every ounce of it. Jesus, who is the fullness of deity in human flesh, could take my sins in the infinite payment. And only Jesus could do this. Nobody else. There is no other God, man. No one else could take it all. Only Jesus. Fullness of deity in human flesh took my sins on himself, suffered my hell, and paid my debt. I will repay. I can't pay. Jesus paid it all. The handwritten IOU, signifying my eternal debt to God because of my sin, where is it? He nailed it to the cross. If you'll remember one thing from this sermon, and that might be asking a bit much, but I'll ask you to remember one thing. Remember this. He took that IOU, that promissory note, and he nailed it to the cross. It's done. It's gone. Remember, the IOU that stood against us, he nailed it to the cross. The broken law that was hostile to us, nailed to the cross. My every sin represented in this very long credit card bill of infinite length, all nailed to the cross by Jesus. So when Satan comes and reminds you, Christian, of your guilt, nailed to the cross. When you sin again and you're overwhelmed, your sin has been, by Jesus, nailed to the cross. Are you now going to take it down? Are you going to undo what Christ has done? He nailed it to the cross. Don't try to pull it down and take it home with you. This is faith. This is faith, to believe what God has said about your sins, about your guilt, about your debt. Even though you feel guilty, believe what God has said. Your sin has been blotted out, taken away, nailed to the cross because of Jesus Christ. Believe the word of God. Believe in the Son of God. Even when your feelings and your doubts rise up again within you and say, oh no, I'm feeling it. I see it. Look what you just did. Nailed to the cross. What is forgiveness? Your sins as a debt have been blotted out. Can't see them anymore. Erased. Gone. Your sins have been taken away. They were with you. They were in the middle of the deal. They've been taken away. And your sins, the debt, the penalty, the IOU by Jesus has been nailed to the cross. You are forgiven. Let's pray.